Welcome to the 11 o'clock worship hour at the Hayward Seventh-day Adventist Church in Hayward, California. It is a multicultural Adventist church that is worshiping God under the banner of the three angels' messages, including the fourth angel's message of the gospel, which God wants to be proclaimed to all of the world, that came in a special way in the 1888 message that God gave this people in the Minneapolis Conference. It's a message of righteousness by faith, a unique understanding of justification by faith, including the uplifted Savior on the cross who forgives us of our sins, who died for us, and who is now serving as our high priest to minister his cleansing power in order that we may be prepared for Jesus' second coming. So we welcome you to this hour of worship. On Thursday of this week, one of our neighbors who lives in Danville, Chesley Schellenberger, ditched a large commercial airliner into the Hudson River, and God used him to save 153 lives. Not one person in the air, in the airplane, which became a boat, was lost. One of your neighbors, right, Tim? You ought to get acquainted with him. Pardon? There's a lot of people in Danville. And the reason I mention this is that that plane, by all accounts, certainly should have wrecked. And probably most of the lives would have been lost. But God used him, I believe, because whenever something good happens on this earth in tragedy, whenever something redemptive happens, whenever salvation takes place, whenever lives are saved, it's an act of God. I don't like it when they call tragedies and death acts of God. Do you? But I didn't hear any news commentator call this an act of God this week, did you? But it truly was an act of God. And, of course, the captain is being extolled as a hero. If there was only one person that had survived that airplane crash, they would have called that captain a hero, I suppose. But all 153 are proclaiming him a hero. You know, Jesus Christ is a hero because he is the Savior of the world. And there is no reason why not any soul should be lost, because Jesus' love caused him to die for all of our sins upon the cross, didn't he? Now, folks, we can be channels. We can be God's servants that he can use to save a soul, to save some souls. You can be a hero. God can use you to represent his love and the character of God to some soul. Maybe you are quick to raise your hand and say, "But Pastor, I'm not an evangelist." You are. And that's true. God hasn't called all of us to be evangelists, has he? Because the Holy Spirit distributes the gifts, and each one has been given a gift. And the Hayward Church has been extraordinarily blessed by having God call a number of evangelists, at least a half a dozen, I would say. And they've already demonstrated that gift by going on missions around the world as well as here in the United States. And we praise God for a church that has been blessed with evangelists. Amen? Because in many cases, in churches that I have served, and maybe churches you know about, you can't find one evangelist that's been called by God. So praise the Lord that the Hayward Church has a number who have been called to evangelism. So not all are evangelists. But all who are Christians and have been baptized into Christ have been called to be soul winners. Is that true or not? Every last one of us in this room who has been joined to the body of Christ has been called to be soul winners. Now, it's easy to be a soul winner. You say, oh, I thought that's hard. Pastor, I hear you talk about easy to be saved and hard to be lost, and now you're going to say it's easy to be a soul winner and hard not to be? Absolutely. Because Jesus is the greatest soul winner that this earth has ever seen, and he has shown us the easy way to save souls. And we want to see and discover that secret briefly this morning. By the way, at the close of our conversation together, we're going to have a time for prayer that the Lord would impart to us the gift of his repentance for our sin so that we can identify with the world and the souls that Jesus wants to save, including our own, and that the Lord would show us the easy way that we can be a soul winner. By the way, right off the top of my mind, the easiest way that you can be a soul winner is just by showing up at one of these venues. Did you know that? That's pretty simple, isn't it? Sometimes we say, well, please pray for evangelism, and that's true. We absolutely need prayers, and we thank the leaders of our prayer group for organizing us in that way, but you can pray at home for evangelism. But the easiest way that you can be a soul winner is to show up at one of these venues, because Jesus has so drawn you by his love and touched you by this wonderful message that you want to befriend and pray with and for those that you're sympathizing with to bring to Jesus Christ. And wouldn't it be wonderful if everyone in this room on tomorrow evening would be at one of these venues saying amen to the messages? And how the Lord would demonstrate that there's life in this body. And they love being friends with our community and getting to know new people. Well, that's probably the easiest way that we can all be evangelists. You know, the unchurched people out there in our community over the course of time has pretty much made up their mind that church people don't like unchurched people. And that their number one objection to church people is that, I'd never go to church because they're a bunch of hypocrites. Isn't that probably one of the biggest excuses that people give for not going to church? Because I am a big hypocrite, you are a big hypocrite. And they just don't want to identify with people like that. You know, they can be hypocrites without going to church. And I suppose all that got solidified in the unchurched people's minds over the course of this last election back in November when this Proposition 8 was on the ballot. Do you remember what that was about? You know what that issue was about. And there was a lot of fighting going on back and forth about that proposition, and Christians certainly got identified with being for it. And consequently, the countercultures out there have pretty much concluded that Christians hate homosexuals, hate gay people, and that they're all, the whole lot of them, are going to hell. And so since Christians represent God, God must have the same opinion of them. Wouldn't you say that that's kind of generally, in a broad brush, what unchurched people, and particularly the gay culture, has concluded regarding Christians? Our friend Karen Scott, we had her here a year or so ago, and she spoke to us on religious liberty, and she, at that time, she was located over in Sacramento, and for a number of years, she would go to various public events and so forth that were sponsored by the gay culture and became quite well known among them as actually being one of the only few Christians who really cared about gays in their community. And so she was asked by one gay person, can gays go to heaven? And do you know how Karen answered that question? If they want to. Amen. If they want to be there, they can be there. And I just tell you that story because I think in a small way, Karen was experiencing in her own heart the true meaning of repentance. Because she realized that she was a sinner and she was talking to other sinners and she wasn't putting herself above others. She was identifying with them and sympathizing with them and expressed the view that we all have an equal shot at heaven in Christ. Let's bow our heads in prayer, shall we? Dear Father in heaven, we thank you for this quiet moment in this worship hour that we can reflect and converse upon what it means to reach out in our community and to sympathize with fellow sinners, and to point them to Jesus Christ, the Savior from sin. And so we ask that you will open our eyes this morning. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. We read in Ellen White, she says, the last message of mercy to be given to the world is a revelation of God's character of love. The last revelation to be given to the world is a revelation of the character of God's love. And just how do you suppose God is going to do that? He's going to reveal that love through you and through me, isn't he? And since God is love, wouldn't you say that the most powerful force in all of the universe is the love of God? It is, isn't it? There's a number of conclusions we could come to regarding that, but that means that we don't have to go to sinners and tell them everything that's wrong with them and that they need to shape up as far as all these sins are concerned in their lives before they can ever hope to go to heaven. It turns out that that's not our job to do. The best that we can do is to point them and say, look, I'm a fellow sinner on this road, and I've discovered something. I've discovered Jesus. He's a fantastic Savior from my weaknesses and my terrible dilemmas in life, and I'm going to point you to him. I've fallen in love with this person, and there's just something about him that has drawn me, and I know he will draw you too. And the more that people are drawn to Jesus, the more the Holy Spirit speaks to them regarding the changes that are needed in their life. I found that in my ministry with you and over the course of years, that it doesn't do very well to come in here with a legalistic sermon, a long list, and tell you all how bad you are and you'd better change. That's just one sinner telling another sinner, you know, to shape up. And we don't like other sinners telling us what to do. But I surely can lift up Jesus, and I can surely lift up the cross, and I can surely lift up the love of God. And that's the most powerful force on all of the universe that can do the change, which I could never accomplish. And so, with that little insight, I guess that's why week after week after week, I share with you the way I do. By the way, it used to be I get immediate feedback from folks to the effect, oh, Pastor, you haven't told us what to do. You haven't condemned sin. I used to hear that. You know something? For years now, I haven't heard that anymore. And maybe the Holy Spirit is changing our hearts and our lives, because a lot of times we think we haven't heard a really good sermon until we've really been put in our place, you know. But a really good sermon is one that lifts up Jesus and lifts up the cross of Christ. And that's the most life-changing force that one could ever encounter. And it really does work. It delivers us from sin. Ellen White says here in this statement in Christ Object Lessons, page 415, that it is the darkness of misapprehension of God that is enshrouding the world. Men are losing their knowledge of his character. It has been misunderstood and misinterpreted. At this time, a message from God is to be proclaimed, a message illuminating in its influence and saving in its power. His character is to be made known. The last ray of merciful light, the last message of mercy to be given to the world, is a revelation of his character of love. The children of God are to manifest his glory in their own life and character. They are to reveal what the grace of God has done for them. And so I suppose what I was trying to accomplish in the message last week, the real secret to soul winning, Jesus really modeled it, is we've taught this repeatedly on a number of Sabbaths, that Jesus took our fallen human nature. And so he took this powerful inclination to sin, but he overcame it by choice. He was tempted in all points like as we are, yet without sin. He indeed bore our sin in his own body to the tree. Jesus knew what it was like to experience every temptation in the book, and yet he chose not to give in to it. So therefore, he knew what was in every man, woman, and child. And when Jesus went to John the Baptist at the Jordan River and requested to be baptized, John the Baptist said, "Well, Lord, you're the righteous one. I ought to be baptized of you." And Jesus' response was what? Permit it. Allow it. In order to fulfill what? All righteousness. How did that fulfill all righteousness? Because the ministry of John the Baptist, his baptism was a ministry of a baptism of repentance, wasn't it? So Jesus was submitting himself to a baptism of repentance. So you have to ask yourself the question, why would a sinless person request baptism for repentance of sin? And the only answer that I can come up with is that Jesus bore our sins in his own body. And he repented for those sins. And have you ever thought of this, that it's only a sinless, perfect individual who can offer a perfect repentance for sin? Yes, you and I are given the gift of repentance by God. It's the goodness of God that leadeth thee to repentance, amen? But we would never think of it unless God gave us the gift. We'd never think of it because there's too much self-righteousness in us. And we don't see ourselves as we really truly are. So it's only a perfect person, only a sinless person that can offer a true, thoroughgoing repentance for sin, because Jesus knew what was in every man, woman, and child. And in its place, he absorbed our sin into his divinity, because remember, even though he was in human flesh, he was the divine Son of God, amen? And he absorbed all of that sin, and he purified our sinfulness in his body with his healing divinity. And so his repentance was a perfect one. You know, only a really innocent person can truly understand sin. A sinner cannot truly understand sin of himself or herself. Why is that? Because of this blindness factor. Amen? We're blind to it. We think we're okay. And so this is why it takes a revelation, a gift of repentance from God, to reveal to us what lies within us. But Jesus didn't need that because he was a perfect, innocent person. And only an innocent individual can truly see sin for what it is and how pervasive and how extensive it is. And that's why Jesus could offer a perfect repentance at his baptism. I had a big problem in my backyard not a couple years ago. I'm kind of worried about, we need to pray for rain, don't we? This is getting worrisome. We haven't had much rain. By now, the evergreen in my backyard, all the brown is gone, and it's starting to really be an evergreen, but it's still got brown on it, and the hills are still brown around here. But a couple years ago, we'd had a good rain, and I noticed that water was actually coming down the hill in kind of a little stream behind my house there, and draining through the draining system of the yard and out into the gutter on the street. And I thought to myself that after the rain was over with, you know, well, eventually it's going to kind of come into equilibrium, you know, and it'll stop leaching the water out of the ground. But it just kept going on and on and on for day after day, after week, week after week, week after week. This water, this stream came out of it. And I just kind of ignored the problem. Oh, it'll take care of itself, you know. The ground is just saturated. Believe it or not, the ground does get saturated in California on occasion. We have mudslides. And that was that year. And eventually, what happened was that my water was turned off. I didn't turn it off. Somebody from the water department came out and turned the water off. And then I suddenly realized the problem was a leak in my irrigation system in the backyard, that a pipe had cracked underground. And that just throwing dirt on the problem, you know, and ignoring it really wasn't taking care of it. And so it wasn't until I got out there with a shovel and got my hands dirty and dug down there about a foot and a half, and then turned the system on and saw where it was squirting out of the pipe, that I identified what the problem was. It was underground, deep down there. That cost me $900, ignoring that problem. My neighbor came over, he says, oh, that's easy, I'll show you how to fix that. He actually donated the time, and he had the material in his garage, and he fixed it for me right there after I dug the hole. But the water that leached out cost me $900 because I ignored the problem. Sometimes we think that sin is that way, don't we? Oh, it's just a little superficial problem we got here. We'll fix this one up and we'll confess that one, and Lord, for everything else I can't think of, just cover me, okay? You got me covered, right? And that's our repentance. We think it's all on the surface, amen? That's what we think. But the problem is that it's coming out of a root issue in our life. We're all born into this. Just like people in Babylon, people who are Christians, we still have this nature that pushes us to sin, and that's the root problem. And the gift of repentance that Jesus is issuing forth to us as our pastor in the sanctuary, the cleansing of the sanctuary has to do with helping us to see this inner problem that we have. And the matter is that as church people, we naturally think, well, we're better than other people who aren't churched out there, you know, because they really have the bad problems. You know, look at all of this unrest that's been going on and all of this vandalism that's been, we would never do that, you know. And we think of all of the murders in Oakland. Well, we'd never go out and shoot somebody like that. And we could just kind of go down a list like that. And what we tend as church people to do is to set ourselves apart from people out there in the world so that we have no sympathy for it. Our hearts just aren't close to them at all because we don't even identify with them. We're different. We're better. This is that self-righteous element, you know? This unknown sin. Problem isn't just a superficial cleanup job of one or two sins. The problem is really deep down inside of it. It's kind of like that weed that's so persistent out in my front yard. It's a thistle, and it just keeps coming up every time it gets a little water. And so I go out there with my gloves on, and I'll grab it, you know, and I'll wrench it away. But the thing is that I only get the top of it, and the roots are still down the ground. And so in about a month after it gets a little moisture, it's right back again. And isn't that what the way sin is? It's sometimes just cutting off the leaves or the tops of things, you know, but not really eradicating radically the root problem of it. By the way, that's what radical means, going to the root. This is the kind of repentance, the cleansing of your individual temple that Jesus wants to get at with your permission and with your participation. Isn't that a wonderful prospect that God doesn't leave us to our own devices that would destroy us? That kind of enmity could rise up again and hate God and crucify him all over again, couldn't it? When Jesus was on the cross, he looked down at his persecutors and the ones that nailed him to the cross, and he said, "Father, forgive them." What did he say? "For they know not what they do." There's something, they don't know what they're doing. And when Jesus spoke those words, Ellen White says, he not only spoke them to the criminals who crucified him, but he spoke those words to every last sinner. That includes you and me. And so, the cleansing of the sanctuary, your individual temple, involves not just your acts of sin, but radically going to the root of the problem. And this is that deeper issue. And so Jesus modeled this kind of repentance. And he wants to give us that kind of repentance. Isn't that a precious gift that he wants to give to us in these last days? You want to know what the secret of soul winning is. This was the secret of Jesus' soul winning power. You say, well, why was that? The secret of Jesus' soul-winning power was his repentance for humanity, because he identified corporately with all of the world. And the Bible says that nobody had to come and inform him what was in that guy or what was in that guy's heart, because Jesus knew what was in man, because he had repented for it. He had experienced it in his own soul as he was bearing the sin of the world. So, yes, people saw in Jesus someone who was sinless, someone who was definitely different. They saw him, many did, as a messenger of God, and yet he didn't come across self-righteous. He came across loving people, embracing them, making friends with sinners. Why was that? What was the secret of that? It's because his sympathy stemmed from his repentance for the world. And friends, that's the secret of soul winning for you and for me as we're standing here today. Because we're inviting people from Babylon. And by the way, God says that his people are in Babylon. And he loves Babylon, not the sins of Babylon,
but he loves the sinners in Babylon. Just like he loves the sinners in the remnant church, but he hates the sin. And so we're inviting some folks from Babylon to come. Are they going to find some sympathetic friends? Are they going to find some people who welcome them, who don't come across self-righteous and say, okay, now you know, if you're going to be baptized, you're going to have to take those things off. You're going to have to clean up some of your habits there. Oh, by the way, you got to be a vegan. Now, excuse me, but that just does come across a little self-righteous. Two person is Babylon. So the deeper our repentance goes, Jesus modeled it for us, the more sympathy we're going to have for others because we realize that what's in them is in us too. But for the grace of God. And this will make us great evangelists, well, soul winners at least, for Jesus. Everyone in this room has been given the gift of witnessing, of soul winning. How you come across is going to tell for eternity for some individual out there. Because a few, no, I'm sorry, God would like to fill this church to capacity so that we went to two services and three services, but you know something? The Lord doesn't do that yet because he knows what's in us and what would drive them away. But there is a time coming, and we pray it's during this season, where the Lord can trust us with the ungodly, with the sinners of Babylon. Why? Because we've discovered the secret of Jesus' repentance for sin. Now, I had a whole big thing written out here, and lots of good thoughts there, but this is just from my heart to your heart. And evangelists, the reason why we chose to go this route and not do an on-screen evangelism was why? Because, huh? It's about people. It's about one heart reaching another heart. Right? First of all, you got human hearts that have to have contact, but it's Jesus' heart to their heart and to your heart. Amen. That's what it's about. And you don't get that when the evangelist is up on the screen. However much that evangelist on the screen loves souls and wants to see people baptized, that person is in Atlanta, and he doesn't know the one that's sitting right there listening. We haven't called in a high-powered evangelist and hired them and paid big expenses like we did. And by the way, John Bradshaw recently came to Leone Meadows, and he was with us 2 years ago, and was a tremendous blessing. I meant to ask earlier before I even started here, how many of you who are sitting here this morning have come to know Jesus in a big way by the channel that God has used at the Hayward Church here? In some way, the Hayward Church, God has used this church to help you to know Jesus. Would you stand? Could you stand right now? Praise the Lord. Look at this. That you're willing to stand on a call. Okay, you can be seated. Praise the Lord for that. And there are many more. There are many, many more that God can use us to be channels of his grace to other souls. I forgot what I was going to say, but the thing is this, that we could have, we could have hired a big name evangelist. And, you know, if we got Sean Boonstra, how many of you would come to the meeting? Oh, I guess you don't know him. All right, let's try this. How many, if we hired Doug Batchelor to come here to a meeting, how many of you would come to see Doug Batchelor? Oh, there's a few more hands. Can you see how we are cult personality oriented? That was bad of me, wasn't it? That was really bad of me. Shame on me. You can slap me when I go out today. But we are cult-oriented, you know. Oh, I'm not going to go to that meeting unless I know that this is some big-name preacher. We don't have any big-name preachers here this time, but we have some sincere, authentic preachers. And they may not have all of the flowery phrases and all of the beautiful stories that keep your attention, but dear friends, they're authentic and they are genuine and they want to share the gospel. And you can be a soul winner by praying for that evangelist and for those people who come and befriending them. And I just think it would be, you know, Jesus deserves his reward, doesn't he? He deserves the reward of really everyone that he died for on the cross. He's not going to get it all, sadly. But he deserves as large a reward as possible, and we can be a part of helping to gather that reward for Jesus. And you can be a soul winner if you just come, if you pray, if you come and don't sit there with a big frown on your face, but if you come with a nice smile and you say amen once in a while, you can be a soul winner. Believe it or not, people are looking at that. They notice that. By the way, what goes good for evangelism goes good for church here too. So I'm just excited about the prospects that the Lord has laid out before us. And we want to have some time of prayer. Now, we're going to take about 5 minutes for prayer right now. Repentance, and then, Lord, use me to reach some soul, to be a soul winner. Repentance, Lord, bring me into sympathy with some soul to be a soul winner. Question. That's a good point. Whenever there's a decision to be called, you can be a soul winner by stepping forward. You know, practically every Sabbath, someone makes a decision and they say, even if they have been baptized, I'd like to be rebaptized, you know. But even if you're not stepping forward to be rebaptized, you can come forward and make a choice to be surrendered to Jesus. And that can be a witness. Thank you for that. So we want to pray together. Now, if you want to just pray as a Lone Ranger, you can pray as a Lone Ranger. By the way, the Lone Ranger was not a Lone Ranger. He had Tonto. And they also had Hi-Ho Silver, right? And when the Lone Ranger got into trouble, it was Hi-Ho Silver who pulled him out of the quicksand, wasn't it? In one of those episodes, if I recall right. So Lone Rangers really need others. We need partners. But so if you want to pray with a partner right now, do that. But if you want to be a Lone Ranger, that's okay too, to pray. And let's take 5 minutes and then I'll close it. Shall we? If you want to kneel, you can. But some are old ladies and old men like me. And if you just want to sit and pray, that's fine too. Dear Father in heaven, enlarge our hearts with the gift of repentance. As Jesus repented for the sin of the world that he bore, give us that same experience. The sin within us is the sin of the world. This is what gave Jesus great sympathy and care and love for sinners. He befriended them. He loved them. And Lord, help us to discover that wonderful secret of soul winning. We know that this is an absolute gift that you're ministering from the most holy place of the heavenly sanctuary. This is the end-time gift after 1844. This is corporate repentance. What Powerful evangelism stems as a result of corporate repentance. Thank you for it in Jesus' name. Amen.
Jesus is the way to the heart of a loving Father, and God reveals that love to us through his cross. We hope that his convicting love has reached your heart through this message. Feel free to contact us at our webpage, http://hayward.netadventist.org, or if you prefer, telephone number is 510-782-3422. Also, you can email us at haywardsdachurch@aol.com. May God's presence go with you through this coming week is our prayer.